Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I know I'm a guest preacher, but I want to do something a little unusual this morning. As much as the Holy Spirit is present in our church this morning, so is the evil spirit of Satan. He wants you not to enjoy what we just enjoyed and what we're about to enjoy. So let's trick him this morning. I want all of you in the back to move up here to the front and sit in a different seat this morning, and let's sit together as a church family up front. Even trick him so much that maybe you want to sit on the front row for the first time in your life as a Baptist. If you're physically able, come and move and sit with everybody up front here. Thank you so much. I know you're thinking right now, this weird guy's making us move our seat. I've been sitting in for 23 years. All right. Thank you so much. With that being said, I got a question for you. How many of you have faith? Okay, the ones that didn't raise your hand, I guess you don't. But then a follow-up question. How much faith do you have? You're right. Everybody has some. Even lost people have faith. Like this morning, how many of y'all had faith that when you got in your car, you didn't think about it, that it would crank? It's just automatic. Or you're riding down the road and you have faith that a car is not going to come over and hit you head on. We have unknowing faith. I'm talking about the kind of faith that God honors, recognizes, and blesses. And when we see the faith factor in our life, God wants to see it grow every day so that you can prosper in His name and in His word and in your life. When we talk about faith, we talk about how we exercise it. How do we use our faith? It's great to say you've got faith in God, but what do you do with it? So this morning, we're going to look at some scripture that's going to define what kind of faith you have and what kind of faith you're going to have going forward for 2026. And I hope that God will speak to you. When I was welcoming everybody at the front door, one lady came up to me, and I'm sorry, I forgot her name. She said, "You here to bless us?" I said, "No. I'm here for you to bless me." And so let's enjoy the presence of God. Let's enjoy reading His word. We've already enjoyed worship in His name in song. So let's look at John chapter 5 and look at a very unique story that can help us with our faith this morning. John chapter 5. How many of y'all have ever read this story in John chapter 5? Okay, awesome. So let's explore how faith can be increased this morning by studying a man that's been sitting at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Look at verse number 1 in John chapter 5. It said, "After this was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called by the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years." Now stop there at verse 5 and examine a few things that God's telling us here. First of all, the pool at Bethesda. How many has ever been to Maryland and you've been to Bethesda Hospital? I've been there. The reason that they call it Bethesda Hospital is right from the scripture. Bethesda means God's healing. So why not name a hospital after what God said is my healing? And it has five porches. And if you know anything about the numbers in the Bible, the number 5 represents grace. So that's why it has five porches, because people find grace at this marketplace where this pool is. And then in verse number 3, we see, "In these lay a great multitude of people that are withered and blind and halt and crippled and sick. And they come waiting for the moving of the water." This is a picture of the world looking for something in their life. All these people that come to this pool don't know Jesus. But they know that something's going on when this water is troubled, that if they get into the water, they will be healed. Now, some theologians will tell you that the water is bubbling up and troubled because it was an underground well. And that may be true, but I want you to get the picture here that no matter how the water was moving, it represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the presence of God. It represents the presence of Jesus and his healing power. That's why John writes about it. People come to find healing. I don't know about you, but I woke up this morning excited to come be with you folks, to feel the presence of God, to fellowship with his people, and be excited about being in church. We have too many people in our churches today that come and sit around the Spirit of God and do nothing with it. They'll tell you that they went to church, but they didn't accomplish anything when they came and worshiped. They just came. And we see a picture here of people coming. Everybody didn't get in the water. Some of them didn't like what maybe somebody would say about them. Some people came and didn't like what requirements would be held to them after they came to the water. A lot of people will come to worship. They will get involved in a church. They will be invited by people like you. And they will come and see that there's a lot of accountability being a Christian. And a lot of people will not accept Christ because there's a lot of accountability after the acceptance of the free gift of salvation. And this is a picture of this. So keep that in mind. You can see in verse 4, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool in the troubled water, and whoever came first and they stepped in would be healed." Now, this doesn't mean that just one person during this season and then the Holy Spirit stopped working. I picture this as the person that wants it the most. How bad do you want the presence of God in your life? How much do you want the presence of God in your church? How do you feel that there's so many empty pews this morning? What are you going to do about it for 2026? Are you just going to step back and watch the Holy Spirit work like they see the troubling water? And you say, you know what? The next person will do it. Have you ever heard the example of the town that had a disease? And a doctor came in and he created a medicine that treated the folks with the disease and healed so many people. So the town thought that they would honor this doctor. So they got a big vat. You know what a vat is? It's like a whiskey barrel. Everybody was supposed to bring their finest wine and pour it in the vat, and then they were going to give that to the doctor as a gift, as a thank you for what he just did. So the town's got together that day, and everybody came by and poured their wine in the vat, and they gave a ladle to the doctor and said, "We want you to take the first drink." And when he stuck the ladle into the liquid, he put it up to his mouth, and it was nothing but water. Because every person said, "I'm going to take water and keep my wine, because the person behind me and the person before me will bring their wine." Well, guess what? The person before them and the person behind them thought the exact same thing. And nothing got accomplished. And that's the way, unfortunately, in our society, our churches operate. We come, we're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we don't partake of what he wants us to do. And God's directing all of us. Let me tell you something. If you're a born-again believer, you are not absolved of telling others about Jesus, about ministering to others, praying for others. I had the blessed opportunity to pray for two people this morning for their ailments, their physical ailments. And I enjoy that more than anything. Ever since I retired from full-time ministry, I miss so many aspects of the local church. You have the personal responsibility to take it on yourself to do what God's instructed you to do as a member of this church and not think everybody else is going to do it. And this is a picture of that right here. Let's go further. Look at verse 5. "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, how many of y'all know what the number 30 represents? Anybody? The blood. You know what the number 8 represents? New birth. But unfortunately, when you put the two together, 38, the number 38 in Scripture refers to slavery. And it's only iconic that John represents this man being there enslaved to his demise, to his crippling, to his sickness for how many years? 38. Been enslaved that long. So we set the picture in the first five verses of what God's speaking to us about our faith. It only gets stronger from going forward. Look at verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him one of the strangest questions in the Bible. How many of y'all have ever been in the hospital for a sickness, illness, surgery, ingrown toenail, something? What if the doctor came in and said, okay, we've diagnosed what's wrong with you, but I got a question for you. Do you want us to take care of this? Do you want us to take your appendix out? Do you want us to replace three valves in your heart so you can continue to live? Do you want us to fix your ACL tear in your knee so that you can walk again? And what if you looked up at those doctors and said, you know, I think I'll pass. I think I'll just go home like I am. We might find that silly, but that's the way some of us will leave church today. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, asking you, do you want to be made whole in who I am so that you can be the believer that I've called you to be? Your potential is unlimited when the Holy Spirit involves your life. And every Sunday you meet, whether it's in life group, whether it's in worship, whether it's with friends, whether it's in prayer time at home, God is continually asking you, come on, be like me. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made a spiritual leader? Do you want to be made a spiritual teacher? Do you want to be made a spiritual soul winner? Every day he asks us that question in his spirit. And so many times we just say, nada. I'm fine like I am. That's why so many churches struggle today. But on the opposite end, that's why so many churches are thriving in God's spirit. Because the people are understanding God's word and asking them, do you want to be made whole? And they say, yes, God. Invade my life like you never have before. And sometimes it's just baby steps. But church, we got to keep moving forward. We can't stop. The scripture that says, yo, they I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So many people get into that shadow of darkness and despair. I don't care if it's 1 millimeter a year. You keep moving forward. So many people have stopped in that valley of darkness and have invaded our churches and are helping nothing to conquer what God wants to conquer in his church. So we see in that verse, Jesus asking, will they be made whole? And now imagine this man who's been sick for 38 years. He's laying on his straw mat right there by the pool of Bethesda where the Holy Spirit is represented. And he looks up and he has no idea who this man is. Wilt thou be made whole? No, sir, I want to stay like this. I've enjoyed being crippled for 38 years. I've enjoyed being made fun of for 38 years. I've enjoyed not walking for 38 years. I'm just going to stay where I'm at. And again, like I said a moment ago, it sounds absurd, but there's so many people that answer that way. You may walk out of here and get in your vehicle and go home. You may know people that went to church likewise with you, that went to a different church. And we represent so many times this man right here. We tell God, no, I don't want your blessings. We may not say it audible. We may not say it in our prayer, but we say it with our actions. We say it with our lifestyle. We say it with our intentions. No, God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want to be touched. Then we go further in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. Now, if you underline in your Bible or you're taking notes, that's important right there. No man. Underline that if you want to. I have no man when the water is troubled, or in other words, when the Holy Spirit is present, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Oh, there's so many things that can be garnered from verse number 7. One thing that I'd like to look at is that this man says he has no one to put him in the pool. He says he can't get in there on his own. Well, I've got a question that the Bible doesn't answer. How did he get to the pool of Bethesda in the first place? Somebody had to bring him, right? He can't walk. But then when he's just feet away from the Holy Spirit, he has no access to it. Again, a picture of our faith. How many people do you know in your life? Maybe in your family. I've got a brother. I've got a sister. And I've got nieces and nephews that don't know Jesus. And I have talked. I've prayed. I've witnessed. I've done everything but drag them to a church. But if I drag, if we go out here on the street this morning and drag people in here, if their heart's not willing, maybe we've done our part, but if they're not willing, nothing's going to be accomplished. So somebody had to bring this man. God bless them. And he's been coming for 38 years. Anybody here a member of this church over 38 years? Awesome, awesome, great. 38 years is a long time. That's how old I am. I'm old. Okay, you don't have to laugh that loud. So he's feet away from the presence of the Holy Spirit, just like when we bring people into the church, they are just inches or feet or a few pews away from the presence of the Holy Spirit. You invited God to be a part of who we are through song. I know God's presence is here. I feel it. Like I said, I was so excited to come this morning. And for some of you, you'll see it, you'll hear him, and you'll know that he wants you to do something. But just feet away, we say no, because our faith is not where it needs to be. I'm going to tell you something. Y'all are going to need faith for this new year. Some of you, including me, are going to go through some trials. Just 2 months ago, my wife's mother passed away, and it's still hard. Some of you are going to face some trials where you're going to need to exercise your faith. And I would encourage you, day by day, let it build like a pyramid so that you will be ready when that time comes in your life. As a church, y'all need an abundance of faith. Question, what if everybody here this morning worshiped like you? What kind of church would you have? If everybody here this morning, if everybody, you worship, and the way you worship, if everybody worshiped like you, what kind of church would you have? How many people are going to be here this time next year? How many of you are going to be gone? It all rests on faith. You got to fight for your own personal faith, and you got to fight for your church. I don't know the history of this awesome church, but I know the future of it. And God's in charge. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to grow. He wants you to minister. He wants you to put yourself in places of people that need to hear the gospel. And he's going to use you. The church started how? With 12 men going out to preach the gospel. 12 simple men. If my math is right, there's more than 12 people here this morning. Robertsdale Baptist Church can be a magnet for the lost. It can be a magnet for the hurting. It can be a magnet for those that need peace in their life. But it's up to you to have the faith that that can be accomplished. So we go further in the story. He said, "No man, when the water is troubled, will put me in." I look at this part right here kind of like he's making excuses. Somebody brought you to the presence of God, but now you're making an excuse that they can't put you in with the presence of God? Oh man, my life's been full of excuses, and I regret that. But I know I've got 2026 to make a lot of things right, just like I did in 1988 or 1997. A new year represents a new time. I don't make resolutions. I just take life as it comes and try to do better. Be a better person. Be a better grandfather. Grandfather at 38. Be a better dad. Be a better husband. Be a better witness. But most of all, be a stronger Christian in God's eyes. So then we see in verse 8, Jesus says to him, now notice he's already asking one question. Now he gives him a commandment. Rise up, take thy bed and walk. Now, what prompted, this is so interesting, because what prompted Jesus to go up to a complete stranger in the beginning of his ministry? He's got people looking for him. There's all kind of people here because of what we read in the first verse, that it was a feast of the Jews, and he's exposing himself to the public. He said, take up your bed and walk to a complete stranger. Here's what I believe. I believe he was able to do this because this man was ready and he had the faith. Jesus is not going to save somebody. He's not going to redeem a soul. He's not going to take you into his arms and say, I love you, John 3:16, unless you have the faith to accept what he's about to do. A lot of people I've seen walk the aisle and pretend to get saved, and it involved no faith. It involved emotion. Nobody gets saved on emotion. Nobody can follow God on emotion. Nobody can follow God because your friend came down. It's got to be based on faith. And I believe Jesus knew that this man of 38 years of coming to this pool of Bethesda and not able to get into the water knew that his faith was real. And so all he had to do was say, hey, come on, buddy, stand up and walk. Now, you got to remember something. The Bible doesn't tell us this. There's people watching this. Just like there's people watching you. When you go to work, when you're at the grocery store, when you get cut off on the highway, ever involved in road rage? I drive a big bus for a living. I know what road rage is. And when he saw this man's faith, he was compelled to show him salvation and healing. Remember, God finds us. We don't find him. God chases you. Now, we come to the chasing. We come to the unction of what God wants in our life. So when he sees that you have the faith, he knows he's ready to bless you. Maybe it's with that healing when your feet are hurting. Maybe it's that surgery and you come through it okay. Maybe it's that house you've been praying for. Maybe it's that baby you've been wanting. Maybe it's this or that. When God sees the faith exercised, then he gets involved. If your faith is dormant, you can forget it. Then it's just the world creating moments in your life that we mistakenly think that God did. Faith is important. So that's what God recognized in this man's heart. So the impotent man answered him, and immediately the man was made whole. What does the word whole mean here? Salvation and healing. And we'll see that in conclusion in just a moment. He made him whole. There's a lot of confused people watching what's happening to this man that's been there for 38 years. They're scratching their head when Jesus said, hey, get up, and I'm going to make you whole. Everybody's saying, what's he talking about? What's this all about? There's so many people that come to worship in church on a Sunday morning all across America, and they're confused about what God is all about. What's the preacher talking about? What's he talking about faith? What's he talking about redemption? What's he talking about rapture? What about the millennial period? What about this? What about that? And the world is around this pool of Bethesda representing the world that we live in today. Nothing but confusion. Then we see further. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and did what? He walked. Never walked a day in his life. Look at me. I'm walking. Now, we see on TV certain denominations that believe people can pull up in wheelchairs and they slap them a few times in the head, push them over, and they're healed. I may hurt some of your feelings, but I don't believe in that. If that was true, why don't they go down to Children's Hospital in Memphis and heal all those babies with cancer? They always have to have a crowd. They always have to have money. I'm not talking about that kind of healing. I'm not talking about that kind of walking. I'm talking about victorious walking in the life of Christ. And that's what this man did. And immediately, the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, we're not going to get into that teaching because that's a whole other story about that this happens on the Sabbath. And then look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured. It is on the Sabbath. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now, I will say one thing about verse 10. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know why they're called the Sadducees? Because they're sad, you see. Because they don't know God. They were more concerned about the order of what happened versus what the order created. And so they were complaining that a man was healed. Rather than going over there and hugging his neck and rejoicing and taking him to Golden Corral and having a great time, they were upset because it was done the wrong way. Oh, God, forgive us. Verse 11. This is what the impotent man said. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. His first witness as a believer. And he still doesn't know who did it. But he said, whoever that man was, he told me to take up my straw bed and walk. And I'm standing before you talking to you with an empty heart. It didn't take him long to witness for God, did it? I know some believers, personal friends, that have never witnessed a day in their life. Then we see in the next verse, 12. Then asked they him, what man is that which say unto him, take up thy bed and walk? They want to know who this man is. Not to attach themselves to what he does, but to attach themselves to harm him. Jesus was chased all of his 3 years of ministry wanting people to kill him. That's why immediately after he did this, he left. But praise God, he came back. Check this out. And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. He had to go. There were so many people there that just witnessed what he did. Now check this out. Oh, I love this part. This is Robert Still Baptist Church right here. You ready? Say, yes, I'm ready.
Yes.
Check this out. Verse 12, 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the casino. Wait a minute. I didn't read that right. Afterward, Jesus findeth him on a cruise. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in church. Isn't that what we're supposed to do when the invasion of the Holy Spirit captures our heart, saves us from hell, puts us on a path of righteousness, is that we get involved in a Bible-believing church so that we can grow as a believer? That's where Jesus found him. He was already in church, already wanting to learn more about the gospel. He knows this much right now, except that he's healed and he wants more. And when Jesus is truly in your life, and your heart is truly saved by the Spirit of God, you'll want more. How many of you, when you came home from your honeymoon, you shook hands with your spouse and said, hey, I enjoyed that. I'll see you later. I've known some people that wanted to. No, you want more. I'm going to expose my softness here, but one of my favorite movies, and I watched it again last night for probably the 20th time. Who said that? Notebook? Absolutely. Notebook is top five for me in movies. I love the story. And me and my wife are sitting there, and she's seen it just as much as I have. And she asked me this question. She said, if that happens to me, are you going to be with me? I said, probably for the first 5 days. I'm kidding. I said, absolutely. We'll be married 47 years next month. We dated for 6 years, and we're going to commit ourselves today, just like we did the day we got married. Even at 46 years, I want more. I want to love her more. I want to take care of her more. I want to provide for her more. And this is what this verse talks about. He wanted more than just being healed. He wanted more than just finding salvation. He wanted to learn about this man that just impacted his life. And that's the purpose of the local church. That's the purpose of the local church membership, is to bring people in and disciple them and teach them all that Jesus has. There's more past the salvation, so much more. So Jesus found him in church and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole, saved. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." So he has his first commandment, other than telling him to stand and walk. He says, "Now this is what I want you to do." Encapsulated in that scripture right there is, stay involved in who I am. Find some people with likewise thoughts, likewise lifestyle, and learn about who I am. Verse 15, the man departed. This is so good. Like I said a moment ago, I know people that's been saved for years and have never witnessed to anyone about the Jesus that saved them. Look what this man does. He just doesn't go to his next door neighbor who he knows for 20 years. He goes to the Jews that want to persecute Jesus. And this is what he says. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. Oh my goodness. Talk about having faith. And it's only a couple hours old. Some of us have been saved for 40 years and we've never witnessed to anybody. We just want to build a cocoon around ourselves until either we die or the rapture takes place. We're good. No, you see, your responsibility, first of all, the reason you were even put on this earth was to have fellowship with God. That's why Adam and Eve were created. You know that, don't you? So now, thousands of years later, here we are in the fourth day of 2026, and the purpose has not changed. God wants to fellowship with you, but then he also wants you to fellowship with other people and lead them to who the God is that you know. It's really simple. And it's so simple to witness to people. You can do it in the grocery line. The other day, a lady was standing behind me. She ran over, you ever get run over by a grocery cart right there in the arch of your foot? Oh, big time. You know, I needed to be made whole that day. And she pulled up behind me and hit me. And I turned around and she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I said, "Don't worry about it." I said, God'll take care of it. And here's what all I did. "I hope you know God." She said, "You better believe I do." That's as simple as it takes. Complete stranger in a grocery line. I know some of us are fearful of rejection and talking to complete strangers. And man, I don't think people like to talk about religion and spiritual things. What's the worst thing they're going to do except say no? The answer is always no unless you ask. Always. I'll never forget when I was pastoring in Alabama. Yeah, bless my heart. As a Tennessee boy, Jacksonville, Alabama, it's where Jacksonville State University is. It's where I went to school for a little bit. And a family had just moved into our church, and I got to know them a little bit. So they called on a Tuesday and said, "Our daddy is sick in the hospital. Can you go up and visit him?" I said, "Absolutely." So I jumped in my truck and drove up there. When I got there in the hallway, there's probably 15, 20 family members. So I knew it was bad. So I walked into the room. His name was Bert Hyatt. I go into the room and there's two family members there. And he's got a pillow that he's holding on his stomach and he's just doing this back and forth. He had stomach cancer. He's just going back and forth. And I'd met him only three or four times. So I went up to him and said, "Bert, you hurting today?" He said, "Yes, sir." I had my Bible. Matter of fact, it was this one right here, because I got his name written down where I showed him the scripture. I said, "Bert, do you know Jesus? Do you have the faith that Jesus has saved you?" He said, "No, I've never been saved." I said, "You want to do that today?" I said, "I can't save you, but I can show you the scripture of the God that can." He said, "Come back in a few minutes. I'm really hurting." So I went out in the hallway, talked to some family members. About 5 minutes later, I walked back into his room, and he's still doing this. He's got his breakfast tray still in front of him. I said, "Hey, Bert," and this time I opened the Bible, and I stuck it right there in his face. I said, "Look at this. This is how simple it is. You just got to exercise the faith. God's here. I feel his presence, and I know he wants to save you. He said, I want to do that, but I'm hurting so bad. Can you come back in a few minutes? So I left, and he's still doing this right here. I go out in the hallway, converse with some family members. I come back into the hospital room, and he's still doing the same thing. And this time I was a little more forceful. I said, Bert, please, please let God have his way in your life right now. It's not because I'm convincing you, it's because the Holy Spirit's convincing you. And I showed him the scripture again, and I even read it. And he said, I can't do it right now. I turned to walk out again. He fell face forward into his tray and died. That's happened to me several times. I've never felt the spirit of darkness like I did that day. All because of a man who had access to faith, did not exercise it. Now he's living in, based on his testimony, he's living eternity without God. But let me end on this note. Contrast to that, I'm sitting in a hospital room with an 87-year-old man, and he's in his last moments. Precious man in our church. I'm reading the newspaper while he's over here in his hospital bed. Air conditioning's not on. Now look, I'm telling you the truth here. This is not preaching. This is the truth. Listen to this. I'm sitting there reading the newspaper. No air, no heat, no fans, no nothing. In a minute, the newspaper started doing this. And I looked around. I said, what's going on? And in that instant, he passed away. I believe sincerely that the Holy Spirit and the angels came down and retrieved his soul and escorted it to the presence of God. I've seen people reach up in their deathbed saying, here they come. Here they come. They're coming to get me. And they pass away. None of that can happen without faith. You may say, well, Brother Tim, it's real easy to make up that story. Look, if I was going to make something up, I'd go a whole lot deeper than that. I'd make something up really big. That's the truth. And I've seen so much of that in my life. And there's so much that's going to happen in your life this year, this month, maybe this afternoon. That's going to require you to have faith like this man that was sick for 38 years. What do you want in your church? I mean, if every person could stand up right now and we stay here for an hour, what would be your desire for Robertsdale Baptist Church? Whatever it is, it's going to require faith. No faith, no growth. No faith, no happiness. No faith, no harmony. No faith, no worship. It's essential that 2026, that you escapulate faith. Faith. Faith without works is what? Let me encourage you to let that be a theme for you. You may not remember every word I said, but please remember that God wants you to have strong faith in your personal life and right here in this awesome church. Right here. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the assembling of your people here today, God. Maybe some came this morning with little faith. I believe there's some here today with great faith, and then there's some in between. One day, God, at the judgment seat of Christ, as a believer, we will answer for our lack of faith or our abundance of faith. Lord, this church is depending on this congregation because that's the church. This building is awesome, but the church is sitting before me. Help them to take on the responsibility of what you want them to accomplish in this church in 2026. Help them to exercise their faith. Jesus right now, through his Spirit, is telling Robertsdale Baptist Church, hey, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be relevant? Do you want to be a difference maker in this community? Then you've got to exercise your faith and be faithful. So, Father, whoever's here today that needs a touch from you, maybe they need to come to the altar In Baptist churches, sometimes we have the focus that the altar is only for sinners and bad people. No. The altar is for anybody that needs the presence of God to touch their life and be strengthened. I'll be standing down front. And if I can pray for anyone, give some direction, I pray that they'll come, that we'll be honest. We need some faithful soldiers here this morning, Father, to get ready for this new year and make a difference in this church. So bless, Father, those that need you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Will you stand, please? Amen. If I can assist you in any way, I'll be right here.